Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th Canto, Chapter 64, The Deliverance of King Riga, Text Number 9. Si Sukhovacha Iti Smaraja Samprista Krishne Nanantamurtina Madhavam Pranipatyaha Kiritena Kavachasa. Si Sukhavacha. Sukadev Goswami said, Iti, thus, Sma, indeed, Raja, the king, Samprista, questioned, Krishnena, by Lord Krishna. Ananta, unlimited. Murtina, whose forms. Madhavam, to him, Lord Madhava. Pranipatya, bowing down. Aha, he spoke. Kiritena, with his helmet. Arka, like the sun. Varchasa, whose brilliance. Translation. Sukadev Goswami said, thus questioned by Krishna, whose forms are unlimited, the king, his helmet as dazzling as the sun, bowed down to Lord Madhava and replied as follows. Text number 10. King Riga said, I am a king known as Riga, the son of Ikswaku. Perhaps, Lord, you've heard of me when lists of charitable men were recited. Purport. The Acharyas point out here that although a tentative expression is used, perhaps you've heard of me, the implication is that there is no doubt. Text number 11. What could possibly be unknown to you, O my master? With vision undisturbed by time, you witness the minds of all living beings. Nevertheless, on your order, I will speak. Purport. Since the Lord knows everything, there is no need to inform him about anything. Still, to fulfill the Lord's purpose, King Riga will speak. Text number 12. I gave in charity as many cows as there are grains of sand on the earth, stars in the heavens, or drops in a rain shower. Purport. The idea here is that the king gave innumerable cows in charity. Om Agyanati Manandasya Gyanandana Salakaya Sakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Siguruve Namaha. So, we are about to begin the story of the deliverance of King Riga, who was found by the sons of Krishna as a lizard within a well. After Krishna, somehow or other, lifted that lizard with his left hand, by the touch of Krishna's hand, the lizard transformed into a celestial form. Subsequently, Krishna was inquiring from that personality, how come he, being obviously an elevated celestial being, how it was that he wound up being a lizard in a well in such a particular predicament. King Riga then begins the narration of how that happened. He points out that certainly the Lord knows everything and that there is no need to explain. Krishna, being Trigalagya, knowing past, present and future, certainly doesn't require explanations. But the Lord, for the purpose of making the pastimes known of King Riga to everyone, wanted King Riga to explain. So King Riga began. He began to describe how he gave many, many cows in charity. Many, many. As many as there are grains of sand on the earth. So nonetheless, although King Riga was very, very pious and tried his whole life to do everything right, to always do the right activity of punya, still something went wrong, unintentionally. Somehow or other he gave a cow to one brahmana, and that cow, being attached to its former home, came back to the herd of King Riga, and King Riga gave the same cow again to another brahmana. And that was the beginning of all kinds of problems. So the fact that he unintentionally gave a same cow twice became the source of impiety. So in other words, if one is following the path of punya, the path of trying to perform pious activities and to accrue pious benefits, surely one will commit unwillingly some mistake. Therefore this path, the path of pious karma, also known as karma kanda, this path is actually not beneficial. The path of karma kanda is a path through the performance of pious ritual, one is trying to attain an auspicious destination in this world. And this path in itself is faulty. That is one of the problems. The other problem is that even if auspicious benefits are attained through the performance of karma kanda, then still those auspicious benefits are temporary. Ksine punya marcham loka visanti. That even after attaining heavenly planets, one has again to come down to this planet Earth, marcha loka. So what is the benefit? What is the point of engaging in religious activity which is only for temporary bodily benefit? Krishna condemns it in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, Kamaiste sterita jnana parpadyante anya devata. He says, those whose knowledge has been stolen by illusion, who are simply under the influence of material desires, they are worshipping the demigods for temporary benefits. This is never desirable. Krishna simply points out that there is no other duty. The only duty to perform is devotional service. Savai pumsa paru dharmo yata bhaktira dokshade ahitikya pratiyata yanatma supersedati. Actually, that is the only thing that can really satisfy the mind. Nothing else. Nothing else can satisfy the heart. So all auspiciousness attained to different Vedic ritualistic performances are actually not auspicious at all, because it gives a temporary benefit. So what is the auspiciousness? Therefore, only devotional service is really auspicious. Devotional service is described as klesagni and subhada, that which immediately destroys all forms of suffering and which is makes everything auspicious. That is a fact. Let's try the water. That is a fact that everything in devotional service is much more auspicious than we realize. We have no idea about the potency and strength of devotional service. We think that, well, if I faithfully chant Hare Krishna for a lifetime, then surely I will get great, great benefit. But scriptures explain that if we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra once, that we will be purified from more sinful reactions than we can perform in a lifetime. Of course, we have many, many lifetimes in the material world. So there is quite a pile of sinful reactions there, and therefore it apparently may take a little time. Also, one should not think that the holy name is simply purifying us from sinful activities. Rather, the holy name is making us attached to serving Krishna. And it is that attachment that makes us ultimately, that lifts us to the transcendental plane. It is said, Bhakti Parasana Bhava Viraktir Anyatra Chaisa Trike Ekakala Prapada Manasi Yata Satishus Tusti Pusti Ksut Apaya Nugasam. In the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that just as a person who is engaged in eating develops virakti. If one is eating, after a little while one becomes renounced. And one just says, no, I'm not interested. Another little piece of cream cake. No, not interested in any cream cake at all. Just the cream of the cake. No, not even the cream of the cake. You just lose all attraction to food at one point, simply if we eat enough, even prasadam. At one point, say, no more, no way. Even in the gulab jamun contest, somewhere when number 100 is being approached, it gets tough. So in this way, as one becomes filled with satisfaction, one automatically loses a taste for anything else. So as we experience satisfaction in Krishna consciousness, we automatically lose the taste for material things. So this is truly the only way that we can become purified. It is said that Vedic rituals can purify us from karma. The Manu Samhita and other Dharma Shastras are full of different types of prayaschitta, or different types of atonement that must be performed to purify oneself from sinful activities. However, it is stated that all this prayaschitta, all this atonement, can never purify us from sinful desires within our heart. But devotional service can do that. Agam dunvanti kachneya niharam iva baskara. That the sinful inclination disappears from the heart, just like fog disappears from the sun. Therefore, we should understand the superior nature of devotional service, and that it is not merely a process to remove sinful reactions from the heart, not merely a process to free us from birth and death and to give us liberation, but particularly a process to fully satisfy the soul. Yenatma suprasidati. Suprasidati. Sidati means satisfied. And pra means completely, completely in its full form. And su is a magnification. So suprasidati means really entirely, completely satisfied. Like that. That is the nature of devotional service. Sometimes in the cause of serving Krishna, we have to give up things. We give up so many things. We give up opportunities for success in the material world. We give up some things that are dear to us, but that may not immediately make sense in devotional service. We leave some people behind that are close to us, some of our old friends, but they're engaged in material activities, so we leave them behind. And one feels that I'm making a real sacrifice. I'm giving up something for Krishna consciousness. But the fact of the matter is that we are never giving up anything. Because all those desires for friendship or any type of desire will be fulfilled in a way greater than we could imagine. The story of Dhruva is the example, who wanted a kingdom which was impossible. He wanted a kingdom greater than his father and grandfather, that meant Lord Brahma. So how was it possible? A kingdom greater than the entire universe. How is that possible? Krishna made it possible by giving him a spiritual planet. So in this way, all desires were fulfilled beyond expectation. This is the nature of spiritual life. In material life, you dream one thing and you always get a little less. It's kind of intense. It's intense. But spiritual life is the opposite. You dream one thing and then reality will exceed all your dreams. What you get is much greater than what you could have ever dreamt, because the way that Krishna fulfills our desires is beyond our imagination. Krishna is unlimited and unlimitedly creative, and Krishna has ways of fulfilling our desires, which is more than we could imagine. And that is why Krishna touches our heart, and that is why Krishna never fails to surprise us and in this way truly conquer us, truly conquer our hearts, and we become totally excited about Krishna and what will Krishna do next, and we cannot wait to experience it. The cowherd boys are just waiting for adventure after adventure. They know probably today some demon is going to come. There's a good chance when we go to the forest that some demon will appear. Well, let's see what we can do about that. Oh, there is this Talavan forest. Oh, Krishna, this Talavan forest, we cannot resist it anymore. It is a forbidden forest because these terrible asses, Dainakasura and his entire troop of asses are residing there. And they're not ordinary asses. Everybody knows that these are man-eating asses. But oh Krishna, oh Krishna, the smell of that tal fruit, oh Krishna, it is irresistible. Oh, it smells so sweet, oh Krishna. Let us go to the tal forest. Talavan, yes, let us go, let us go, let us go. So they go. Krishna and Balaram subsequently beat up those asses quite well, swing them about, throw them in trees. The trees fall over. That's with how much force the asses are thrown in the trees, and create a domino effect. One tree knocks over the next, and the whole forest knocks over. And all the tal fruit, you know, you would think the whole thing had started over the tal fruit. Well, the tal fruit is all crushed and squashed, lying on the ground and contaminated with blood from the asses, and it's a total mess, you know. So, but the cowherd boys never said, "What did you do to all the tal fruit?" Because really, the cowherd boys couldn't care less about that tal fruit. They really wanted to see how Krishna and Balaram were going to fix those demoniac asses. That's what it was about. So in this way, the pastimes of Krishna are full of excitement. In the same way, when the cowherd boys were walking into the mouth of Agasura, they were fearless. They were walking into this huge mouth, and some said, "Looks like the mouth of an enormous snake." Then, you're imagining things. Come on, get off it. Right? But someone else said, "No, but really looks like the mouth of a snake. You know, even if it is, Krishna will surely come and save us." So they had no doubt that Krishna would come to save. But they were not too concerned about that. But they were concerned about how Krishna would do it this time. Mm-hmm. What kind of amazing features he would display this time. And how it would just leave them really in total amazement once again. Because each time that Krishna performed his pastimes, he never failed to just overwhelm the residents of Vrindavan. Each time again, whenever Krishna did it. It was never like, well, you know, guess what Krishna did today? Did he kill another demon? You got it. Krishna always kills a demon. What else does he do, you know? Oh, well, I guess, you know, Krishna killed another demon. Anything else? Yeah? No, it wasn't like that. Rather, it was every time a most exciting experience. Because each time Krishna did something that went beyond anybody's expectations. Krishna's sons found a lizard in the well. They tried to get that lizard out. It's not easy. It was a dry well. But wells are deep. So, you know, they were looking and trying to get this lizard out, but didn't work. Krishna did it quite easy. His arm just became 10 meters long. And then he just grabbed that lizard and pulled him out like a huge piece of elastic arm. Done. Sometimes we see that in the comic books, heroes are being created that imitate some of the powers of Krishna. But Krishna's powers are much greater than anything that those script writers can come up with. Krishna is better than Spider-Man. Wow! Can you believe it? Krishna is, what is it again called? The Incredibles or something like that? You know, like...
Incredible Hulk.
Huh?
There's the Incredible Hulk.
No, I'm thinking of this family of like Incredibles. The Incredibles,
it's
right?
A cartoon.
Yeah, it's a cartoon, The Incredibles. It's like they can become anything, you know, like the lady sometimes becomes a parachute, yeah, if they fall out of the sky. The kids are super kids and so on. But in fact, right, they're all borrowed from Krishna. They're simply borrowed from Krishna. The very fact that we are looking for very exciting, superhuman, powerful personalities to sort of entertain us, the very fact that we are looking for this entertainment is because this is our natural taste. We are now, the soul is starving in this material world, starving to see some more extraordinary pastimes of the Supreme Lord. And we try to fill it with artificial heroes, from Tarzan to whatever you name it, right? Supernatural heroes. But actually Lord Krishna is the unlimited hero. And Krishna is not only a hero who performs extraordinary physical activities, but Krishna also then shows wonderful character. Krishna also shows a very moving character. Krishna shows that he is perfectly kind, perfectly noble, that he is really caring for the welfare of all living beings. I'm thinking of Kaliya this time. So after Krishna had danced on the hoods of Kaliya, then Krishna had to ask Kaliya to leave. He came up to Kaliya and said, well, he asked him to go. So imagine yourself in Krishna's position. There's this huge snake. He's killed all your friends. Anyway, you revived them. Right? This snake, somehow or other, you were about to kill him, and just then the wives came and started crying and all that. So what you do? You know, all right, you know. Okay, stop the tears. No problem. Okay, then. Well, let him live. But what would you say? I would probably say something like this. Now listen, you snake. Right? If you ever show your snaky face in this town again, you won't get away with your life. Then I would have pulled out my two guns and I would have fired at his feet and I would have said, and now you dance, you snake. You dance. And Kaliya would have been dancing right out of town. And when he was safe, out of the shooting range, he would have turned around, shaken his fist at me and said, I'll get you back. But Krishna did not solve the matter in a John Wayne fashion. Krishna rather dealt with it very expertly. He was very kind and spoke very pleasing to Kaliya. And actually made Kaliya feel that he got so much mercy. Krishna said, my dear Kaliya, my dear king of the snakes, I'm sorry I had to perform this chastisement, but after all, I mean, you killed all the cowherd boys here in Vrindavan and poisoned the whole river and killed many cows, and that goes really a bit too far. Yeah. But while I was dancing on your hoods, I left some marks of my footprints, and therefore now you are protected by these marks. Previously, I know you came from your home, Ramanaka Island, these days known as Fiji, and that you came from there to the Yamuna because you were chased by Garuda, and you came to look for a safe place, and you knew that Garuda once had been cursed, that he couldn't go to the Yamuna. So you were hiding there. We understand. But now you can return, because you are protected by my feet. So in this way, Krishna didn't just chase him out of town. Krishna really took care. Krishna arranged it fully, spoke to him in a pleasing way, and arranged nicely that he could return to his own residence and so on and resume his position as a king. It's after all, he was the king. So he could go back and rule over his subjects. So in this way, Krishna really fully satisfied Kaliya. And Kaliya, from that day on, always remembered Krishna's kindness upon him. So Krishna is unlimitedly kind. That is the other side of Krishna. Krishna has a heart. So that is also very nice. Not just a god who sits on a throne and sort of gives rewards. All right, you got a prize, you know. Yeah, you did a lot of good deeds, so you're getting a prize. And what will we give you this time? Nothing like that. Not just rewards for pious activity, but Krishna is actually unlimitedly kind to all living beings. In the verse, Tesam evanu kartam kata kartam pam aham agyana jam tamaha nasiyami atma bhavastu jnana dipena bhasmata. It describes how Krishna is residing within the heart of the living being, always waiting for the moment that person turns to him only a little bit, and immediately Krishna will shower him with mercy. As Prabhupada said that his father taught him that Krishna has 10 hands. And if Krishna wants, with his 10 hands, to take things from you, what will you do? I mean, there's nothing you can do against someone with 10 hands, right? And he said, but if Krishna gives with his 10 hands, then it's more than you can hold in your own little 2 hands. In the Krishna book, Krishna is described as achyuta, infallible. And there it is said Krishna is known as infallible because he never fails to notice the smallest service that is rendered. So I think that is quite nice, that Krishna is achyuta and sees the smallest service. That Krishna is always ready to somehow or other reciprocate with every service. I think that is very nice. So there is no doubt that Krishna is with us all the time. As soon as one becomes a devotee, Krishna immediately personally becomes involved in our life. Krishna immediately personally is present every moment. Therefore we know that whatever happens to us, we are not dealing with our karma. We are dealing with Krishna. Although it is said that Krishna may use that karma. It is of course said that a devotee gets diminished reactions for whatever karma comes. Whatever sinful reactions are still in our heart, we get some limited, small, token reaction. But Krishna is personally sanctioning those reactions, and sometimes it may not happen. It was destined to, it just didn't happen. And sometimes he may change the time. It was destined to come on Friday the 13th, and it didn't happen. It happened on another day. Of course, by the way, for us Friday the 13th is not such a big deal, because Srila Prabhupada, actually, he left Calcutta and boarded the Jaladuta on Friday the 13th. So we celebrate it as a most auspicious day, Friday the 13th. That's how it is. Whether Friday the 13th is inauspicious or not, I don't know, because I don't know if there is a Vedic reference to that. But even if there would be, we don't care, because anything inauspicious becomes auspicious by the presence of Krishna or his devotee. And therefore, our whole life is now auspicious, because Krishna is always present, every moment. Therefore, a devotee never needs to despair. A devotee at every point in time is getting mercy. Sometimes that mercy may be in the form of a kick, and you know, sometimes yeah, it can be a kick, right? That may be, right? But even that is great mercy, and we must take it like that. We must not forget that when our life gets heavy, that now Krishna is especially kind to us. That Krishna is giving us special purification. He gives us special attention. Some may say, well, I'd rather not have that special attention. No, that's foolishness. That's just foolishness. We should accept it bravely, with courage, when difficult times come. Tatenu kampam susamiksamano bunjane vatmakritam vipakam ritvakvapurbir yuvidadan namaste yomuktipade sadaya bak. Because one who tolerates all material difficulties, accepting them as the mercy of Krishna, becomes eligible to the mercy of Krishna and go back to Godhead. Yomuktipade sadaya bak. So, actually these moments of hardship and difficulty are great tests and opportunity for us to become very quickly purified. In Srimad Bhagavatam, there's also the story of Vritasura. Vritasura actually in his previous life was a devotee. Maharaj Chichaketu. Chichaketu, a pure devotee who was traveling around the universe in a plane, and on one occasion came to Mount Kailash and saw Lord Shiva there, totally undressed with his wife, equally undressed, seated on his lap in the middle of sages. So Chichaketu made a remark and said, how amazing it is that Lord Shiva can sit like this in the assembly of sages. It is said that Parvati, she took offense to this. He is blaspheming, criticizing Lord Shiva. And he's posing as a devotee. He's not a devotee. He's a demon. He will be a demon. In the next life, Chitraketu became a huge demon, Vritasura, which was obviously very painful for a devotee to be in this monster body, right? He was a total monster, right? One of the classical cases making Frankenstein look like a kid. Such a monster he was. And huge, right? Enormous. And this was difficult for him to go through with the heart of a devotee. Therefore, it was Indra's business to try and kill him. And Vritasura actually had to help Indra. You can do it. Indra was running away just by the sight of him. No, don't run. Don't run. Fight. You can do it. Use your thunderbolt. Yes, it works on me. It does. It does. Throw it. Throw it. Try. Try. Indra was like, but he tried. And eventually it worked. But then Indra still had doubts. And he decided to cut the head of Vritasura, which took him 365 days with that thunderbolt. It was a big head. But Vritasura, he went back to Godhead. He went back to Godhead. And it is explained in the purports to that particular pastimes why Vritasura had to go through this. Why did he have to go through all this hardship? It was not just some karma that had to be burned up, but it was that Krishna very quickly wanted to purify him from all karma. So all the suffering he went through was just that Krishna turned on the flame to cook him a little quicker. He turned up the flame to burn up the karma just a little bit faster, right? So that in that very lifetime, in only one lifetime, he would go back to Godhead. So when a devotee goes through hardships, it is difficult. It is very difficult. Many of us had a bit of a share, and some devotees have gone through very, very intense experiences. You can sometimes read the biography of some of these Russian devotees that went through the labor camps. I don't know if you've heard about those stories, but super, super heavy experiences, right? Really, really intense. And they're describing things like, of course, freezing cold. No water to... The water, undrinkable. Right? So just water from the river. Plain. So they'd like make from two razor blades and a little piece of wire, they'd make with a pencil. And you put these razor blades, break the razor blade in half, tie it to a pencil, and then with a little wire, electric wire, plug the whole thing in and heat water. Boil the water so that they'd have some drinking water. So many hardships. Stories about chemical drugs. One of these devotees was describing how, actually I was there when these devotees were released from the jail and for the first time came to Mayapur. And there was this huge reception on the Calcutta airport, and they had appointed some devotees who were very expert at hugging, namely Kesava Bharati Maharaj and Bhakti Charu Maharaj. They are professional huggers. and they can hug like nobody can. And they hugged all the Russians while Bibi Govinda Maharaj and Indrajumna Maharaj were leading a kirtan, and it was like, it was inconceivable. Then later, those devotees began to tell stories. And this one devotee was saying how they put him in a mental hospital and they gave him some drug. And this drug, as soon as you sat down, you felt terribly restless and you felt, I have to stand up. And as soon as you'd stand up, you feel totally tired. And it felt like, I got to sit down. It was pretty... Pretty demoniac stuff. Quite intense demoniac stuff. And he had to go through that. And he said, all this time, while this was going on, he had one thought. Kesava, Kesava, Kesava. Somehow or other, this name, Kesava, was playing through his head. And then he was asking, what does it mean? He was asking the devotees, what actually does it mean, Kesava? What does Kesava mean? Kesava means two things. Kesava means, of course, Krishna with beautiful hair, Kesava. But Kesava also means the killer of the Kesi demon. And the Kesi demon was a totally over-empowering experience. The power of Casey was so great that in front of Casey, what was your chance? No chance. Kesava. So therefore Kesava was the symbol of the overpowering communist regime. What was their chance in front of Krishna? And somehow or other, instinctively, Krishna helped him and he called out that name Kesava, which gave him strength and pulled him through, and he made it and he stayed a devotee. Like this. These devotees went through so much hardships. Some other devotees, they were using the prison intercom, the heating tubes, and by Morse code, they were beating on it with a spoon. Tick, 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 tick. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Like that. They were sending the Mahamantra by Morse code over the heating system. And after some time, message came back. What is this? And with great patience, tick, 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 they preached the meaning of the Maha Mantra and they taught people how to be devotees. And it began to spread. It began to spread all over the jail. People became devotees. They made beets from bread. Right? And they took the bread and squeezed it and made beets from that and chanted on those beets. That meant they had to fast to make the beets. It was pretty because there was nothing to eat, only bread. Everything else was sort of was non-veg, right? So it was inconceivable. But yet, they remained fixed in their Krishna consciousness. So many devotees went through so many hardships. Devotees dealt with and are dealing with disease and with all kinds of difficulties. But some devotees became paralyzed from the neck down, and which was very difficult. But their tongue was still chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And in this way, well, in Krishna consciousness, the tongue is the most important. Because at least you can chant and at least you can take prasad. But even if the tongue doesn't work, we can chant in the mind. Whatever happens, a devotee who carries on in devotional service in spite of all obstacles, that devotee will surely get all the mercy of Krishna. So King Nriga is also like that. He wasn't just getting some reactions for giving a cow away twice, obviously. Rather, he was getting special mercy. And Krishna made sure that in the course of that, he was first being purified of anything, any trace of material contamination, so that he would become eligible to go back to Godhead, really. So there was a deeper purpose in this. Because obviously King Nriga was a very, very great soul, without a doubt. And how could you really hold him responsible for what the cow did, I mean, these brahmanas also, they were totally unreasonable, apparently. I mean, King Nriga, the cow was given to the first brahmana, wanders into a herd which he gives to his second brahmana. Then, both the brahmanas claim that cow. King Nriga says to the second brahmana, he says, well, I will compensate you, I will give you 100,000 cows with golden horns and golden hoofs in exchange for this one. The brahmana said, no, no, we will not accept this. Why did these brahmanas do that? That we will save for tomorrow. To be continued. Why? Oh. But then I have nothing left. You really want me to dip into tomorrow? Tomorrow's stuff. Or next week. Then after I'm gone, they'll say, this Kadama Karana Maharaj used up all our verses. He told all the story already. Anyway, okay, quick then. Well, basically, the brahmanas, they couldn't do it because the brahmanas wanted to make sure that no kshatriya could ever find a pretext to touch the property of a brahmana. So they thought, even if we allow him that he took the cow of a brahmana and gave it to another brahmana, if we condone that, even with a compensation of 100,000, then we create a precedent by which kings in the future will have the opportunity to take some property of a brahmana and then give a compensation according to their insights. No. The property of a brahmana is untouchable for a king, and therefore to uphold the principle, we are sorry for the king. That is brahmana. first principle. Principle before anything. Right? Not practical. Not just for practical reasons we'll adjust the principle. No, keep the principle, even if the practical circumstances make it practically impossible. No, keep the principle. Keep it. That is Brahma. So we can see that in our movement we are getting that second initiation, that Brahman initiation, and we can just for a moment contemplate on how heavy that responsibility is. It's not just, oh well, now I can go on the altar. No, no. It's like, it means that we have to really hold in high esteem the principles of the scripture. My spiritual master, His Holiness Jayadvaita Swami, he is known for his sharp wit, and he came up with a title for a seminar one time called "The Hopes and Horrors of Household Life." So even before that seminar started, right, people were already talking about it. You know, in fact, a lot of people were talking about it, and they were saying, like, some people were saying, like, you know, who is he to say something about the hopes and horrors of household life? You know, he's never been married. Why doesn't he say do a seminar on the hopes and horrors of sannyas life? Right? Comments like that were given. And then after the first section was over, there was a lot of talk in the corridors. And then someone came who had missed it and said, "How was it? How was it? How was it?" The answer that someone else gave was, it was all right, but it was quite theoretical. All quotes from the scriptures." So I'll never forget that, because I consider that a classic, that answer, you know. Quite theoretical, all quotes from the scriptures, was a very revealing answer. It meant that that person wasn't following the scriptures. But rather, Brahmana is one who must follow the scriptures 100%. And Vaishnava goes beyond Brahmana. Therefore, the scriptures, with great faith, we must take shelter of the scriptures. Therefore, when we learn slokas by heart, it's not just for preaching. It's not just that you take the slok and slap someone around the ears. Dena smin yata dehe komaram yovanam jara. And they stand there like, wow, what was that? Not exactly like that. Actually, we are also learning these verses so that we can take shelter of them. That we ourselves find shelter in the scripture. So by remembering these verses, we actually are ourselves finding strength and courage. Tateno kampam susam iksamano bunjane vatmakitam vipakam ridvakpapurbe yovidadan namaste yomuktipade sadayabak. That we tolerate hardships in this world, knowing that surely we'll get the mercy of Krishna, as King Riga did. We take shelter of that verse. And remember that as the modes of material nature cook up different varieties of suffering. Like, I have a dentist, he's a devotee dentist, and he has in the ceiling, he has a video screen. And then for me, he plays Prabhupada videos. So you cannot imagine what the experience is, you know. It's like he's drilling on a nerve, right? And part of you goes to the hellish planets, and the other part is in Vaikuntha. And what that does to your mind is really something else. Yeah, quite an experience. He's a good dentist. Anyway, like this, you know, everybody gets, as they say in this material world, every dog gets his day. And that's how it is. Suffering is part of life. But a Vaishnava always accepts it as the mercy of Krishna. And that is very important. And we know, now Krishna is testing me. Now he's testing me. Somehow or other, I must take shelter of him. Enough. Any questions? Any comments?
I was in Alachua when I was giving it.
You were in Alachua?
When I was giving it.
That seminar?
You were running the debt seminar. And there was a household couple there, and they were like in their mid-40s. And he says to the man, he says, you get it just before you get out of the jail. You know, that's your last day in the jail. And you're getting out and you're walking through the corridor and the door is there and you turn around and you punch the jailer in the mouth. They just had a little baby. And the whole room went, it was so heavy.
Yeah, it was taken sometimes as criticism. Yeah, but it was, of course, not meant as criticism. It was rather meant as opening up the pathway back to Godhead, right? And just making sure that the path back to Godhead was completely clear. Right? And in Vedic times, whenever the Grihastha ashram was targeted as, you know, being the ashram of entanglement and so on, it was taken that way, that the sages were very kindly bestowing their mercy. So we should also take it that way.
You know. That's great.
Yeah. Yeah, it's something like a cold shower, right? It's tough to take a cold shower. But once you've done it, you know, you feel actually really good. Right? After the cold shower, no, really, the cold shower itself is hell. Since a few years, I'm back on cold showers in the morning for health, actually, you know, not out of religious principles, but for health, to build up some immune system. And I tell you, every morning, it's a bit nippy. And here in Melbourne, they get fresh, you know, I must say. It wasn't, especially this morning, it was extra fresh somehow or other. But afterwards, you feel really good. Totally, yeah, everything is, the blood starts flowing, you know, it starts to, the brain works again, everything. It's like, you're definitely there. Yeah. So it's something like that, like a cold shower. Okay, I saw some other hands. No more. Dr. G.
I have one comment. Thank you for telling me the insight of the concentration camp in Russian, how the mercy of Srila Prabhupada has flowed through in those places, Keshwa.
Yeah, it was something else. It was really heavy. You know, in the 80s, we had this kind of action, an Amnesty International type of style. We had, like, in India, we had these big press conferences. We had big photos of each of the devotees who were in jail with the story under it. And Kirti Raj Prabhu, who is a giant, you know, he's huge, right? In all directions, very tall and also very broad. Kirti Raj, he was leading the campaign. And it is his nature to leave no stone unturned. And he really did a wonderful job. So by making a huge press campaign, they chartered Prahlad, little boy Prahlad, to do his song, you know. Please release them, set them free. You know. So Gorbachev did it eventually, right? Of course, you know, one might say, with a name like that, you know, his whole life chanting Gorbachev, Nama Bas, right? So it was not surprising that he was the president that released the Russians. because with a name where gore is part of it. He had to get some mercy of Gauranga. So he got that mercy that he released the devotees. And that's actually the greatest thing he ever did in his life. He may not know, but at the end of his life, that moment somehow or other will stand out as the highlight of his life. That will be there. Prabhupada once told Jayananda a story about Rath Yatra. And he said at the end of one's life, the highlights of one's life are sort of showing in front of the eyes as a picture. Yeah. It can't happen like that. And Prabhupada said, and then it comes to the image of the rat cart, and then the picture just stops there. That's what he told Jayananda. So can you imagine the potency of this movement? And I said that earlier in the lecture. The amount of mercy that we are getting, we have no idea. No idea. Everything is just overloaded with mercy. Everything. Every moment. It's amazing.
Incredible.
Yeah.
Can I just clarify one thing? The hardship one experiences as a devotee and also before devotee, before that. All of that is Krishna's, you must understand it and accept it, and it's Krishna's mercy, or stupidity maybe in earlier stages.
Yeah, it's all Krishna's mercy, even before we are devotees, because Krishna is always, has only one interest, right? Krishna has the interest to bring us back to the spiritual world. So, the evil question, which has bewildered theologians for thousands of years, is actually not a major issue for the Vaishnavas. Because we see the loving hand of Krishna in there, that it is simply an arrangement of Krishna to make us turn in our sinful ways. That's what it is. We may become entangled in sinful life and then bang, a slap, and then we'll turn around. Then we turn around. Sometimes it may be difficult for us to see that how is this merciful? How is this kind of Krishna? It's too much suffering. Too much. Yeah, but the sins are also too much. The sinful inclination is too much. We may see the suffering is too much, but the sinful tendency in the heart is so deep that it is going to take a bit of a strong medicine. When I was a kid, we used to have a maid. And this maid was mean. And she would grab my ear between two fingers like this, squeeze very hard, and turn at the same time. And it hurt like hell, you know. And then she'd hold you like that, right? And squeeze very, very hard. So one day I wrestled myself free. And I stood at about 1 meter distance, safe distance from her arm. And I said, "You just wait. You just wait till I grow up." And she could see that I was serious and ready to wait to grow up, you know. And then I'd get her back, right? For that, you know. It shocked her, you know. I mean, it shocked her. And I was serious, right? I was going to grow up, you know. But then when I grew up, then I saw it in a different perspective. I still think that she wasn't very friendly, you know. But at the same time, I also understand that I was out of control and doing wild things. And so I've lost all sense of revenge now. And now I can see that maybe I needed some correction. Yeah. So in the same way, when we are conditioned, we may see that this material suffering that Krishna sends us is just too much. But later, as we become more and more uplifted to the transcendental plane, we understand. It's perfect. Krishna's kindness upon us.
I knew that and I do accept it. It just becomes difficult to accept it if it occurs on a national scale, if it occurs on a continental scale.
It's Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga. Nationally, so sinful. You're so sinful. On a national scale, how many kilometers of animals are we leading into the slaughterhouse? On a national scale. On a national scale. How many abortions are we organizing? On a national scale. On a national scale. How many sinful activities are going on? On a national scale. So, on a national scale, there has to be also reactions. Every country has its karma. Australia has been exporting a lot of meat. They have to get special reactions. So they did not just eat it for themselves, which is one level of sin. They took it further. They made a business out of it and started to export it all over the world. Australia will have to suffer for that. Well, yeah. What about India or a country like that? You know, of all places, India, a pious country, a country where people are actually religious. Why India? Well, it is said that India suffers for two reasons. Yeah? One is that when sin is performed knowingly, the reactions are greater, so they get more heavy reactions. And another one is that India is also protected. They don't get too much material facility so that they cannot become too degraded. Because the more you get, the more corrupted you become. The same with other places in Asia. You can see these people are more pious. They're more pious than the Europeans. The Europeans, the Kirata, the Hunandra, the Palinda Pulkasa, the Abira Sambhakasadiya, Yenye Tsapapiya, the Pasraya Sraya, it describes sinful people of the world. Europeans are described as sinful races. Africans are described also as sinful. Chinese are described as sinful, to name some. Right? So, in Asia, especially, where the Indian influence has been there, like in Bali and such places, so much piety is there. So much piety. Yeah. So then we see when, but also some impiety, so some reactions are there. And when in general the circus, the conditions of life are more primitive than in the so-called first world, developed world, then it is to protect those people from becoming too degraded. Just to deny them the opportunity, because it is Kali Yuga and everyone is very weak in Kali Yuga. So don't lead us in temptation. That is what's behind it with the third world. And some places really get it. Places in Africa, you know, Rwanda, millions of people killed. Inconceivable. The HIV. Anyway, this world is not paradise. It's a fool's paradise. Prabhupada said. This place is no good. Let's get out of here. Let's go back to Godhead. And those who suffer more, they may get a greater impetus to take up Krishna consciousness. So for Krishna consciousness, it's not bad. Because if everything is really cushy and comfy, then it's hard to give it up. So we see that also. So all the material blessings are actually no blessing at all. No blessing at all. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.